The rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my sent him to die. I scarce can take in that on that cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. Then sings my soul, sings my shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Let sing my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Work, promise keep. Oh, my God. Will you guys pray with me? God, we come before you today with humbled hearts. God, humbled by all that you are. God, we feel you in this moment. God, we are humbled by your spirit, humbled by your presence, and humbled by everything that you are as our creator, as our sustainer, as our way maker. And God, we come, if I can speak for more than just me, maybe, a little tired. That we come with humbled hearts, but tired minds and tired bodies. It's been a long summer, and it's been good, and maybe some of us are grateful for the things that have happened, whether that's youth camps or grapple camps or just all the many things that have been going on this summer as we have been busy as a church. Or maybe we're just wondering where the heck the summer even went. But God, we come to you, and I pray that as we sit here, maybe desperate for sleep, maybe desperate for coffee, that we be that desperate for you, that we be desperate and searching for you in a way that we can lean on you as we move into the next season, wherever that may be. Maybe we're volunteering with VBE this week, or maybe we're just preparing for the school year. God, I pray that we be desperate for your spirit, desperate for your healing, desperate for your presence, knowing that no matter how tired we are, how worn out we are, you are here to sustain us, to lift us up, to clothe us in your armor, that we can take whatever step is next with strength, with passion, knowing that even when we are tired, we are working with you, and there is no work that you cannot complete. God, whatever is in front of us, God, if there's a wall, break it down. If there's a door, open it. God, we come humbled and ready for whatever you have in store for us, God. Sustain us. Give us the courage and the strength to complete your work, knowing that no matter what it is, you're working with us. God, we thank you. We love you. And I pray that we are desperate for you, even in this moment. God, a lot of times we come thinking of the past, or we come thinking of the future, either hopeful or fearful of what is to come, God. But your gift to us is this moment. I pray that in this present moment, we are desperate for you. God, give us peace in this moment. Give us strength in this moment. Because worrying about the next is not going to help what comes. But God, I pray that you are here now with us, in us. God, we love you. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Renee Fear, and I'm here to tell you about and remind you about Vacation Bible Experience. And I'm sure many of you know someone who needs that experience. As the song said this morning, come out of the darkness and be in his glorious day. The hearts are turning here. God's touching people. Do you know a neighbor, an adult neighbor that has young children that you could invite to come to VBE? You still have time to sign up and bring friends. So outside, there's a table. You can sign up. The finale is at Widgets on Friday, and it's open to everyone, all of you. So even if you don't come to VBE during the week, you can come and visit and get to know others in our church. So please come. It's $5 a person, which is a bargain, and 0 to 3 are free. A great time for adults to visit while their children play. And our mission project this year is the St. Francis Family Bags. So you have until the 18th to bring donations for that. And then a reminder, if you haven't brought your snacks that you said you'd bring for donations, you can bring them, please bring them tomorrow by Monday, because we start on Tuesday evening. So I hope to see many of you there.
Giving of these rings, that they who wear them may abide in thy peace, continue in thy favor, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Send them in all trial and temptation. Help them to live in faith towards you with the body of Christ and in loving service to each other, that they may ever enjoy your heavenly blessing.
Summer is the season of weddings, isn't it? Weddings, weddings, weddings. It's crazy about weddings. You have, 45 minutes in a ceremony commonly. We drive all over. We go through all this creativity. We invite millions of family members into our two-bedroom homes. And it's just chaos, and it's beautiful, and it's exciting all at once. Weddings are, it's just kind of like an all-summer thing. I see, there's, anytime you have 10 bridesmaids and 10 groomsmen, we don't see you the next summer because you're at all their weddings the next year or two. And we see people travel a lot throughout the summers. We get to wear sweet ensembles of formal wear, like this. Like, this is out of the 80s, right? Pink and black was so big during my time. But it's actually Pastor Art's, it's not mine, but I just wanted to share it with you. This is but we get to wear cool stuff like this. I love weddings, they're a ton of fun. I love weddings because they are holy. It's a covenant of three, man, woman, and God. And they're a beautiful thing to behold. And today we're going to talk about, from the Bible, a wedding, a groom, and a best man. But before we do that, let's start with introductions for those who are new. Well, first, it's good to see everybody today. Thank you for making this a priority today, to making worship as a body of Christ something that's important on Sunday morning. We're glad you're here. To our guests, we know a lot of people are starting to come into Manhattan. The renters are starting to come to town here. Now it's the first weekend of August. And to our guests, my name is Brian Smith. I'm our lead pastor, and we're glad you're here. We hope by the time you leave, you feel like family. And I want to thank everybody for giving me 5 weeks about to be away from the pulpit for planning and working on things. And in that time, I was very thankful for Dylan and Olivia, our new leaders, Alyssa and Rosman, For our seasoned leaders like Art and Jenny and Deb, for all sharing, can we give them all a big round of applause? I'm so thankful that we can grow leaders. I'm so thankful that we can maintain and oil leaders, too, all at the same time. So thank you for sharing, and let's share the pulpit in that way. So let's get back to the Bible. In the Bible, you'll find reference to wedding, marriage, bridegroom. You'll find it throughout the Bible. You'll actually find it in the very first book of Genesis, the very first wedding of Adam and Eve. You'll find it in the book of Revelation. And smattered throughout all these stories about weddings. Weddings were a really big deal in Jesus' time. They're a really big deal in the New Testament. And I want to kind of give you a comparison to weddings during ancient Jewish times, like around 30 AD versus today. Like today, when we look at weddings, we look at age. People commonly today, males get married at 29, females around 27 is the average age. In ancient Jewish times, the female was normally around 15, 14, and the male was normally just 2 or 3 years older than her. We look at also the issue of expense. It's like if you have today, if you have 4 daughters, you better be saving up now for those weddings. But in reality, in ancient times, the male was where the expense was, not the female. The name, the firstborn, things like that, that's where the expense really was. And we talk about engagements. Like today, you can engage somebody for a few days. You engage somebody for a few years. Engagements can be clicked on pretty quick. Engagements can be turned off pretty quick. But in ancient Jewish times, it's called betrothal. And betrothal was at least a year to ensure purity. It was at least a year so the male could go back and build on, the groom could go back and build on to his house to bring the family in, because you lived more like clans there. You also, during that time, worked on the marriage agreement, but to break a betrothal took an act of divorce, even though you weren't married yet. That's how binding it was. And then time of year, and today, normally summers, but peak time is early June. Early June is peak time for weddings, but in ancient Jewish times, the fall, after harvest. And in the evenings, when the nights were cooler, were primary times. And the last thing I want to kind of compare is length of the ceremony. Today, the wedding involves family and friends commonly. The ceremony is normally 30 to 45 minutes long, in my experience. And then we usually have the reception and feast afterwards. And then the next day, the newlyweds commonly will take off for their honeymoon. In ancient Jewish times, the wedding ceremony would last a week. And it would start with a big parade. And it wasn't just friends and family. It was the entire village came. And on that very one of the very first nights, the bridesmaids would come out, and it'd be in the evening, it was cooler, and they would light the lamps, and the groom would be on his way, and they would escort him to be a parade through town as he went to the bride's house. And they picked her up, and they took her back to the groom's house, and that parade would go through the streets with the lamps and everybody excited. And they would get there, and within a day, first day or second day, they would consummate the marriage. Kids, ask your question over lunch today what consummate means. And they would commonly wait outside while they consummated the marriage and celebrate. And then it would be a huge feast. But they didn't go on a honeymoon afterwards. They would celebrate for the next 4 to 5 nights still. All the family, all the community would come together, and it would last a whole week. And outside of the bride and groom, there is a person that I want to focus on today who is very key in the wedding, and that is the best man. So help me out. The best man doesn't just sit up there and look pretty or handsome. Help me out. What are the roles of the best man? Bachelor party. I knew that one would come first. Why? We don't know. What else? What's that? Witness. Commonly a witness on the marriage license. Another one. They had big responsibilities. Keep going. All the rings. The rings come from the best man. You know, they always start doing a thing I can't find. Start looking through pockets. What else? Yeah. Not only make sure they show up, Larry, but they also make sure that they're there for the moral support, right? Especially when the groom's getting nervous. What else? There's another big thing that they do. Say it again. The toast. They're usually the first toast to the wedding reception. But you put all those things together, there's one thing that's really important to know about in the best man. The best man's role is to honor and make the groom look good. That's their job. Now, just so we don't throw out the ladies here, we have the maids and the matrons of honor, right? The best woman. so to speak, on that side of the fence, and they had the same responsibilities from the dresses, helping pick out dresses, the bouquet. They straighten the train of the dress, but their responsibility is to make the bride look good. That is their role. So there's a story in the Bible about a wedding and a best man that we can learn from, and we can walk away from here today changed in a good way. And so for our guests, when you walk the door, you got a worship guide like this. We have these sermon notes on the back, and I'm going to throw the first one at you here. John the Baptizer was the best man for Jesus. John the Baptizer was the best man for Jesus. So I'm going to get rid of this thing because it's like a wedding. These are kind of aggravating. So I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3 in your Bibles. If those are kind of new to the Bible, it's towards the back. It's the fourth Gospel after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's in there. We're going to turn to chapter 3. We're going to be starting about verse 22, I believe. And while we're going there, let's talk about who is John. Who's John the Baptizer? You know, most of the time you hear his name is John the Baptist, and that confuses people because they think Southern Baptists exist in 30 A.D., and they didn't. So I like calling him John the Baptizer because that was kind of one of his primary roles. John the Baptizer, we got a list here. Who is he? Well, first is he was a miracle baby. His mom and dad was Zechariah, who was a priest in the temple, and his mom was Elizabeth. They didn't have any children. They were old. No, they were very old, way beyond bearing years. And God gave them the miracle of a baby named John. So we know he's a miracle boy. The next thing we know is that he was related to Jesus. The Bible tells us that Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were relatives. As a matter of fact, when Elizabeth was very pregnant, Mary, who was somewhat pregnant, met her, and John leaped within the womb at the presence of Jesus and Elizabeth and Mary. Sorry. We also know that he's the first prophet in 400 years. It's kind of this intertestament period between the Old Testament and New Testament. There was no prophets, no voice calling out. The prophets before John were always shouting out, "Hey, Israel, we got to turn back to God. We're making this place a mess. Judgment will come, but God has a plan to save us." And that's what all the prophets were yelling. Now, 400 years of silence, and John's the first one back up the bat. And the last thing about John is that he was, as John 1:23, the gospel describes, he was a voice in the wilderness. John was, you know, it talks a lot about him being in the wilderness of Judea, which means kind of in that nation of Israel, he was kind of out in the boonies. But it really had a different view of that. Wilderness also described the oppression, the difficulty of living in that era. Everybody was screaming out for a savior. Life was really hard. And John 1:23 tells us, John the baptizer says, "I am the voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way, for the Lord is coming." John's mission was to use his voice. He was the voice. And he was to share with others for the first time in 400 years, not a savior is coming, a savior is here. What a job. What a job. So let's jump into this best man story in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 22. We'll have it up here overhead. And this is kind of the background of what's going on. We're going to break this up into two parts. We start off with, in verse 22, it says, "And Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem, and they went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptizer was baptizing at Anon and near Salim, because there was plenty of water there, and people kept coming to him for baptism." This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody's going to him instead of coming to us." So the wedding and the best man story starts out with an argument, a disagreement involving the disciples or the followers of John. John's purpose in life, his role was to point to Jesus, to announce his arrival, the voice. And John and his disciples were doing this through baptizing. They were shouting to everybody that was coming to see him that, hey, turn away from your old ways. Turn towards God. Be baptized. The kingdom of heaven is here. The Savior has come. That was their job. So they used baptism as a route to shift people through that change of leaving their old self behind and starting new. But Jesus arrives in the scripture too, and Jesus starts his public ministry, and he has disciples, and they are doing the same thing. They are baptizing too. And so this was hard for John's disciples. If you look back in the scriptures a little way, it says John was known throughout Judea. He was known throughout the Jordan Valley. It said people were coming from all over to see John and his disciples to be baptized. He was a real popular guy. And all of a sudden it's shifting away from them, and the disciples are getting a little freaked out. And so jealousy, pride, and selfishness seep in. And they're there. They said, John, hey, you know, first is this argument about ceremonial cleansing, but this Messiah you talked about, his disciples across the river, they're getting more people coming to them than to us. So here's our next note together. Disciples often struggle with pride and selfishness. I often struggle with this. If you look in the disciples in the New Testament, the followers of Jesus and John, they struggled a lot with pride and selfishness. They argued about who was going to be first. They argued about who was going to be greatest. They argued about who got to be at Jesus' right hand and who got to be at Jesus' left hand. At times you see the disciples, their pride is so bad, they're unteachable, they're disagreeable, and they're flat out annoying. You and I are disciples. We are learners, followers of Jesus. And today's disciples struggle with these same issues of pride. You see this through, it's really similar to what was going on back then. You see it through comparison. It's like comparing to other churches. Look what this church is doing in worship. Look at what this church is doing through their works. Look at what this church's attendance is. And when we look at legalism, the pride of legalism, it's like we love being doctrinally and scripturally smart. We love coming and learning a lot of things, but we don't change here. And another issue we struggle with pride is greatness. We come together on Sunday and we feel safe within the walls. We talk about who's on the outside with no real intention of sharing what's inside us. We can struggle with that. And we can put our denomination, we can put Westview in front of us, say, hey, yeah, we're from Westview, or hey, we're Wesleyan, or hey, we're Catholic, or hey, we're, you know, whatever. Or hey, we're non-denom. And we forget our true identity is Christ. We are all one church. We're all on the same mission. And so pride hits us today too, as disciples, and we struggle with it. And John saw this. John saw it there in verse 22 through 26. And so he says, you know, we know that the root of all evil is pride. And so John shares an antidote. He shares an imagery with them that every person listening then and every person here today should really pay attention to. And this is in the image of a wedding. And I imagine this next part of the scripture, John, after they whine to him about what's going on across the river, that John sits him down directly but lovingly. He talks to him. And they listen closely, and so should we. So we pick up again in verse 27. John replied to his disciples. He says, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride. And the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And anyone who believes in God's Son, this is down in verse 36, he kind of wraps up with this, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. So go back and look at verse 27 here. John tells the guys, he says, hey, the answer to the reason the people are leaving him and going across the river is that God is giving them to Jesus. Nothing happens except through God. Nothing is received except through him. This is God's plan. Says, you wonder why everybody's turning away from us and going to Christ? God's doing this. It's part of the plan. Says, don't be prideful. Remember our mission. We're all to be pointing to him. And in verse 28, John says, let me make this clear. I'm not the Messiah. I have a role, as well as you, and that is we're to point to him. God sent John for this. He rose like a star in a wilderness, and he burns out like a meteorite. And that's the plan, and John knows it. And so verse 29, we get to the wedding story. I know, here we are. Jesus is a groom. I'm just the best man. I am happy just to stand next to this guy and point people to him to honor Jesus, because that's what best men do. And as Jesus becomes the center of attention, John's joy increases. That is so cool. John says, I am just filled with joy to hear his vows, his commitment to his bride. Do you know who his bride is? Who's his bride? The church. Anytime you hear somebody say the church is not important, you take them to this verse. Because the church is Jesus' bride. John's saying, I am just happy to stand there and listen to his vows of commitment to the body of people that love him and believe him. And I'm just here to point more people into that body. So let's take a look at the next sermon together. The wedding is not about us. It's about Jesus. Best men know this. The wedding's not about me, even though I got some cool stuff on. It's not about me. It's about this guy. John tells his disciples, here's the antidote to pride. Pride destroys. It just destroys us. It's a root of all sin. He says, but we are to be humble. That's the antidote always to pride. He says, we're to be humble. The wedding's not about us. It's about Jesus. He must increase. We must decrease. He tells the disciples, we are the best men. Our mission is that God's church, his people, know the Son, the Savior. The church is comprised of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have received eternal life. Christ, the bridegroom, the groom, has sacrificially and lovingly chosen the church to be his bride. And just as there is a betrothal period in biblical times when the bride and groom were separated until the wedding, so is the bride of Christ separate from the bridegroom during this current church age. We are in the betrothal period right now. We're separated from the groom. But the wedding is on. The bride's responsibility during the betrothal period, the church's responsibility, is to be faithful to him. Faithfulness includes not only our belief, but being discipled and discipling others so they know Jesus and eternal life. And when Jesus comes back, the church will be united with the bridegroom, and the official wedding ceremony will take place, and with it, the eternal union of Christ and his bride will happen. Aren't weddings awesome? So in this room, we are the best men and the maids, the matrons of honor. The wilderness has not changed. We're still surrounded by lost people, the oppressed, and the hurting. The world is still crying out for a Savior. Each of one of us is a star in the wilderness that carries the light, a meteorite coming crashing to earth. We all have the role of best man and maid or matron of honor. And what is our role? Our role is to humbly introduce people to Christ. That is our role. Strip away our pride, remember our mission, introduce people to Christ, love them, disciple them, prepare them for the wedding that is coming. And in that humbleness, the best way to fight pride, we must remember that our role as best man, maid, matron of honor, is not our reward. Our reward is Jesus. Why? You know, we always ask this question. You sure, Brian? Why is my role, why is every person in here, why is our role to humbly introduce people to Jesus? Why is our lives about pointing people to Jesus? This is why. Tens of thousands of people in our city don't know the groom, Jesus. Tens of thousands of people don't know a Savior who gave his life so we could have new life. Tens of thousands of people, I'm just talking about our city, who are missing the wedding in eternity. And in our nation, that number is in the millions. And in our world, that number is the billions. That is why. How can we not be pointing to him? Because we were all of us one time part of the thousands and millions and billions who didn't know him. And why? The last why, John says, because of the joy. I just like standing next to the guy and introducing people to him. And that is a joy that you will never forget. And it is a joy in eternity that I think will shake us in our boots. So I want to share with you a final wedding story. Again, this pertains to all of us in the room and all of us living, every living soul outside this worship service today. This is what I would say is a final wedding story. It's a parable that Jesus told. It's out of Matthew 25, 1 through 13. It's called the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And this is what it reads. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The five who were foolish, they didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' And all the bridesmaids got up and they prepared their lamps. And then the five foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he called back, 'Believe me, I don't know you. So you too, we too, must keep watch. For we do not know the day or the hour of Jesus' return.'" Our purpose from this very moment in life is to stay ready. We have our lamps. Our lamps cast light. They point to the groom who is coming for his bride. Our reward is Jesus and eternity in heaven. We get to enter the marriage feast forever. There's a warning in here that those who are unfaithful and realize, they must realize that neglecting Christ's invitation may lead to irreversible consequences. And that time of opportunity to believe may pass. So let me finish the sermon with this, your last note. Be ready. Jesus is coming back. for his bride. Can I get a big amen on that? Amen. Ushers, would you come forward, please, for the offering? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? This is a time, offering is a time of humbleness. It's, and one of the biggest things we fight with during this time of prayer and offering back to God is pride. So I ask everybody just to examine your heart real quick. Bow your heads. Let's all come together in humbleness. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the imagery of the wedding. Thank you for the eternal wedding that's coming. Thank you for a groom who gave his life on a cross so we could have life. Father, thank you for everything you do to pursue us and bring us into right relationship with you through Jesus. Father, offering time is a time where we look at change, examine our pride. Father, bring that out. Holy Spirit, tell us in ourselves where our pride exists so our humbleness can grow, so we can stand beside the groom every day and just point to him and use our voice. Father, don't let your church go to sleep. Let us be ready every day. Let us declare every day who Jesus is, his love, and let's introduce him to people. Father, our next offering is everything in this mission of the church. Every ministry that we do to share the groom, every place that we're sharing about the groom across the globe through the missionaries we support that are sent from our church, everything that we do to disciple the people in here in that mission, our giving of our time and our money and our service is all towards pointing people to the groom. So let our offering be aromatic. Let it be a great celebration every time we give of joy, the same joy that John knows. We pray this all in the mighty name of Christ. Amen.
In Manhattan, we have a unique opportunity to make a difference in the lives of people all around the world. Each year, nearly 2,600 international students from all over the globe come to study at Kansas State, and many of them have never heard the name of Jesus. Helping International Students, or HIS for short, is an organization that partners with local churches to share the love of Christ to these students by partnering them up with a friend. I want you to know this is not a regular run-of-the-mill friendship. This is a friendship that at its heart is the sharing of the gospel.
I grew up in Thailand, where the majority of the population are Buddhist. I had the privilege to study in the U.S., and it is very important to me to have American Christian friends because I only had a picture of being Buddhist in my head and never knew what Christianity is about. It's always good to have friends, but friends that would tell me about Jesus or a few. I wouldn't be here today without God using my friends to tell me about Christ. I look back and I am thankful that God brought me to Kansas. I am now a follower of Jesus and I would love to tell all my friends from other countries of how he has changed my life. I hope you will choose to become a friend for a new student at K-State to have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus.
So if you are up for experiencing the world, up for the mission of the Great Commission, grab a pen and write down this website and sign up today. www.hismanhattan.org/friends.
The HIS ministry is a partner that we've had for a number of years. Anytime we have a number of international students that are part of our congregation, but August is always a prime time. The new students are coming back here in the next couple of weeks, and HIS is a great way of partnering with them. There's a lot of activities that go on in August, including the furniture giveaway, which you see here, the information on that, to where when people arrive with only like a pillow, we help equip their homes and help just connect with them. But I really encourage you, to pray about this, is that when we talk about pointing to the groom, God sends over 2,000 students right here to our community from around the world who've never heard. They're in a culture that they never talk about who the groom is. And so we all have this opportunity to partner. And so there's a table right outside of here, his table. Go and find out more information there. They can help you with that, show you their activities that are going on. Want to go over that a little bit. The other things go on, VBE, sign-ups out, I think, that's still going on, so the information there is make sure we get connected. That starts on Monday. And we got movie night coming up with foster care and adoption. One of the things that we support, the other information is there also. To our guests, if you would fill out this Connect card, we're really glad you're with us today. But we would like to reach out to you to see, is there any way we can answer any questions about our church, our body of Christ, and what's going on here. And we hope your journey as you find a church home, we'd love to have you here, but we hope you're successful in finding that church home for you. So stand with me. Did I get everything? This is always a busy time of year. Did I get everything, Lenny? Okay. So I want you, before we leave, and I talk about this often, is think of one person that you know in your life. I want you to close your eyes for just a second. Think of one person in your life who's going to miss out on the wedding feast because they've never heard and know the name of Jesus, the groom. You got that person in your mind? Might be a family member, might be a coworker, might be somebody at school. Open your eyes again. Best men, matrons, maid of honor, we have a purpose in life. Go out today, introduce that one to the groom, and start a relationship there and walk with them. That is what we are all about. So go out, the wedding. It's coming. The groom is returning. We got some work to do. Have a great week. Go and share who Christ is this week with your one.